Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of our members and a few of y'all from other places. We know that we're missing several of our number that are at other places because of this water situation. But we're glad everybody's here, and we're glad that we have this place. We can all come together, and boy, there sure is a big gap right down through the middle here. It's kind of hard to look back, David, and not see that, but you know, you make up for it by quality. Okay, there you go. I heard one amen. I heard a second amen. What about it?
Amen.
Amen. There you go. Well, it is good to have y'all here this morning. Our lesson is going to come from the book of 1 Kings. It's going to kind of follow up our lesson from last week. Last week we looked at Ahab and the marriage that was made in hell. This morning we're going to look at Jezebel, his wife, and we're going to see her as the devil's missionary. Now I will mention that some of these sermons that y'all have heard here, I have preached in other places and in other times. And Tracy asked me this morning, because we're going to look at Jezebel, the devil's missionary, and she said, "Is that the one that you preached at Dibrell on Mother's Day?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm sorry to say that I did preach this one on Mother's Day about 20 years ago. But it's not Mother's Day today, and I hope that we can all learn. You know, the Old Testament was written for our learning, that we might have hope.
Amen.
And we can learn an awful lot from the Old Testament that we can apply to our lives as New Testament Christians. How would you describe a gospel preacher? What sort of traits and characteristics does he have? If we look at what the New Testament describes a preacher as being, we can get a pretty good idea of what a gospel preacher is. One definition would be, a gospel preacher is a Christ-like, godly man who boldly announces with conviction and love the complete news of the gospel. He's a herald that's been sent by the authority of the Scriptures, who encourages his hearers of the need to receive the gospel, and who extends God's invitation to accept and walk in it. If we were going to summarize his preaching, we ought to look at his work, his character, his presentation, his mission, the magnitude of his work, and his message. If you take all of these things and you put them in a blender and you make sure that there's the proper balance, then you're going to find the sort of man that God wants to have teaching his son's word. But let's flip things around and let's look at it from the other side of the coin, and let's see what Satan's preacher might be. Now, I think at the beginning we could say that he would be almost exactly the opposite of what a gospel preacher might be, a Satan-like man who proclaims error and wickedness in a very zealous manner. He's a co-worker with Satan and his angels, sent by the motivation of wickedness. He encourages people to receive Satan's message and insists they accept that message, walk in it, and teach it to others. Now, these two definitions should remind us that there's a battle going on in our world today. It's between God and Satan, or self. It's between good and evil. It's between light and darkness. And every one of us has to make a decision on which side we're going to end up in that great spiritual battle. Let's look at this preacher of unrighteousness. But somebody once said that the best way to teach an idea is to wrap that idea up in a person. And so we're going to use Jezebel as an illustration of what the devil's missionary would be like. You know, she was married to Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. She was a royal person even before she married the king. Her father was Ethbaal, who was the priest of Tyre. She was a very important person just because of the title which she wore. She was a a very interesting person and probably a wonderful example of everything that Satan would want one of his people to be. You know, what we're going to look at this morning mainly is the efforts that she used to evangelize the northern kingdom of Israel. Although we wouldn't want to be like her in what she taught or how she taught it, you know, we can learn a little bit from her as we go through our Christian life. There are bad examples out there, but there are good bad examples. And we can learn a little bit of good from her, even though there wasn't very much good. How did she do what she did? And what techniques did she use? Well, number one, flaming zeal. One of the traits that made her a powerful promoter of Satan was that she was a very zealous person. Now, last Sunday evening, we looked at Simon the Zealot, and we saw that Simon was a very zealous, a very passionate, a very on fire person for Rome and for for Judaism and for kicking the Romans out of the country. We can learn from that zeal, and that's the same sort of person that Jezebel was. You know, everybody that knew Jezebel knew what she stood for and knew what her aims and her goals were. Shortly after she came into the northern kingdom, she was understood to be a very devout and a very dedicated person toward Baal. Anyone who dared to believe in Jehovah God and practice the religion of Israel was going to get in trouble if they ran into her. Now, according to Josephus, the ancient Jewish writer, who wrote around the time of Jesus or soon after, it had been passed down to him that her father, Ethbaal, was the one who taught her everything that she knew. Now, we don't know that to be true, but undoubtedly somebody taught her what she knew and made her into the sort of person that she was. Her religion came before her family, before her marriage, if there were any children, before those children, before anything else in her life. She came into that northern kingdom with a devout love, not for Ahab, but for Baalism. To her, marriage to a king meant having the money and the opportunity and the privilege of being able to promote her religion throughout the northern kingdom. You know, it was a bad decision that Omri, Ahab's father, made in allowing his son to marry this woman, and it was a bad decision on Ahab's behalf, too. I mentioned last week that we need to pay attention to who our children date and who they end up marrying, because it makes a tremendous difference on their lives as they grow older. We read, and all of our scripture is going to come from the book of 1 Kings in chapter 16, verse 31. We read about this decision that Ahab made in marrying this woman. It came to pass that as though it had been a trivial thing for him, Ahab, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that he took as his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Now it says here in this passage that the sins of Jeroboam, and we read over and over again in 1 and 2 Kings about the sins of Jeroboam, that he caused Israel to sin, but that was a trivial thing compared to Ahab hooking up with and marrying Jezebel. She was a powerful person, and she was the evil spirit behind Ahab himself. In chapter 21, 25, there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Ahab didn't marry a woman. He married a religion, a vicious, degrading religion. To please her, he had to erect a temple in Samaria, in the capital city, an altar to Baal, an Asherah pole. Asherah was the female counterpart to Baal. And all the people had to bow down to these. She was a strong-willed woman, and Ahab was just a weak-minded and lily-livered man. And she had her way throughout the country. You know, as New Testament Christians, we can learn from her zeal. First and foremost, we today need to spread the gospel around our neighborhoods and our communities. You know, Jesus calls us to do just that. And His standards are very high and demanding. In Luke 14:27, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, this doesn't mean that we have to hate our family members. It means that we have to love God more than our family members. God has to be number one in our lives, so much so that it's as if we hate our family. Now, worship of God doesn't corrupt us like the worship of Baal would have. Matter of fact, if we are as dedicated to God as Jesus asked us to be, it's going to make us better. Husbands and wives, parents and children, and fathers and mothers. So in this passage, we see that her great zeal is something that we ought to be able or willing to adopt ourselves. We've got things to do in this world that we have to get done. Number two, devastating error. Jezebel shows that she wasn't interested in teaching the truth. She was only interested in teaching what she thought to be the truth. And that was absolute and total error. Somebody said a long time ago that, well, what is that? Is that ivory soap that's 99.99 and 44/100% pure? Is that ivory soap?
Yeah.
Okay, you remember that. Well, that means that 56/100 of ivory soap is impure, and that means that ivory soap is, matter of fact, not pure at all. And if we take 99.99% of the gospel and we infiltrate it with 0.01% of error, that means that everything we teach is error. And we have to be terribly careful about that. Jezebel accepted her marching orders from her God, maybe from her father, and she was willing to go out and she was willing to do whatever she had to do to teach the error that was all a part of her life. Now here we've got this woman who was terribly talented at what she did, but she was teaching error. You know, if she were to take all of her energy and all of her talents and all the money she had at her command as the queen of that country and promote the worship of Jehovah God, it would have been a blessing to the whole country. But since she took all of those things and she devoted herself to teaching error, we look at her with pity, we look at her with anger, and we look at her with despite. She threw her life away by teaching the wrong thing. Jezebel's intent to replace the worship of Jehovah God with Baal worship shows the senselessness of her actions. She hated Jehovah God. She wanted His worship to be destroyed and did everything in her power to replace it. And teaching God's Word is one of the greatest things. It is the greatest thing that anyone can strive to accomplish. But the worst thing that we can do is try and teach error. Number three, vicious force. Jezebel, as the devil's ambassador, used anything and everything that she could to try and convince people and force people into accepting Baalism. When she came into the country, she came in with a lot of baggage. 450 prophets of Baal and 400 other priests. Their duty was to go throughout the northern kingdom and convert people to Baalism. And if they had to use force, then that's fine. Although she was only the queen and not the king himself, she still had enough influence to kill every prophet of God that she could lay her hands on. She set herself up as God and judged each and every one of them and killed all of them if she could. You know, Obadiah, one of the king's servants, managed to hide 100 prophets of Jehovah in caves. As Obadiah was speaking to Elijah, he said in 18:13, when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, "I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with food, bread and water." You know, after the great contest in 1 Kings 18 on Mount Carmel, she even tried to kill Elijah. I read this in Bible class this morning. In 1 Kings 19, verses 1 and 2, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." If she'd have been able to lay her hands on Elijah, she'd have had him done lickety-split. Now we can learn from this too. The devil uses coercion and manipulation and even force to get people to follow his ways. But we as Christians can't do that. Christianity is a religion that's supposed to be caught by people and then taught to other people. It's not something that you can squeeze into someone's heart, whether they care or not. If it's not eagerly heard and chosen by the individual, then it's not going to work. We're told how it's supposed to be done. We're supposed to teach people so that they can hear, so that they can believe what the Word says, and then the person is supposed to realize that they're living wrong against what God's Word says. They're supposed to repent, then make the good confession and be baptized so that their sins can wash away. And then obedience is so very important as we continue on through the rest of our lives. You know, I heard the story, and it's probably a made-up story, but it's kind of funny and it illustrates an important point. There's a couple of boys that came in the front store of a little market on a small town's main street. You know, they looked kind of flushed and they were all out of breath. And the clerk asked them, said, "What have y'all been doing?" And one of the boys said, "Well, we're Boy Scouts and we've been doing our good deed for the day." And he said, "Well, what have y'all been doing?" And the other boy said, "Well, we've been helping a little old lady across the street." And he said, "But you look so hot and sweaty and out of breath. What's up?" And the second little boy said, kind of sheepishly, "She didn't want to go." Well, you know, that illustrates how not to teach a person to become a Christian. If we try to force Christianity down their throats, then it's not going to be accepted, or it's going to be accepted in the wrong way. You know, Jesus allows us to teach people, and then after having taught them and after baptism, He adds them to the church, and He, through the Holy Spirit, comes into their hearts so that they can live the rest of their life in faith and obedience toward His Word. Satan would try and force you to cross that street just like those two Boy Scouts. In closing, after having seen Jezebel's methods of evangelism, what have we learned? Well, we've seen error, selfishness, force, and a vile heart. It reminds us of what we ought not do in evangelism. You know, we ought not try and force Christianity down their throats, but rather to teach them honestly and openly. We're supposed to be zealous for the truth, not for error, and we need to do our best not even to let a little bit of error come into our speech. We're supposed to live, love, and labor for the truth, not for paganism. We're supposed to take on the selfless spirit of Jesus, never coercing or forcing or pressuring anyone to come to God. We're supposed to teach them, yes, but not to pressure them or persecute them or to force them into becoming a part of Christ's body. We'll plead with them, but they have to make up their own mind. You know, it's kind of a shame that someone as talented and with all of the abilities and talents of Jezebel didn't understand the right thing to do. But she goes down in history and in the Bible as, a good, bad example. The shame is that over the centuries and even the millennia, how many millions of people have followed her down that right path. In the end, Jezebel illustrates everything that can be wrong with someone who preaches and teaches. And her life stands as a monument to wrong and to error. Last week I mentioned to you, after the taking of Naboth's vineyard, that Elijah had told Ahab that the dogs are going to come along and they're going to lap up the blood out of your chariot. And indeed that happened. But he also predicted what would happen to Jezebel. And at the end of her life, as she was pushed out of the tower at Jezreel, the dogs came and ate her body and left nothing but her hands, her feet, and her skull, just as Elijah had predicted or prophesied through God. And as we look at those various parts of her body that are lying there, it might come to us that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. After everything that she went through in her life, she ended up dead. She ended up dead and dead forever. But we've got to go back and we've got to look at what the second part of that verse says. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that's an epitaph that I wouldn't mind having written on my tombstone rather than the wages of sin is, well, you know. So, having already mentioned what you need to do to become a Christian, repent and be baptized. If you want a choice as to what decision you're going to make, if you were to write it on your tombstone, which would you choose? You make that decision with every day that passes, maybe even every hour of every day. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?